Looks like we're missing a couple of guys. They'll make their way in. Maybe they're listening to Yemi Mizrahi. Okay, maybe they're listening to me. Okay, so tonight we have a very, very special guest, and Rav Azariah Berzan, who is the Rav, the Muradasra, my Muradasra at the Emek Learning Center, and also Rosh Kollel there as well. And he's with MMY for many years. Is that correct? And was a Rosh Kollel in Toronto with the YU Kollel, and then taught at Landers.
Boshima and Sharon Basera.
Sharon Basera.
For 10 years.
Yeah. It's a lot of wonderful places. And I mentioned the email today, the Berzan has over 4,000 shiurim. Is that correct? Something like that. Over 4,000 shiurim on YU Torah. Is this going to be on YU Torah as well? So we'll add.
We'll see. We'll play it by ear. Well, if it goes well, we'll decide post facto.
All right. So it's a great honor, personally, and for the Gris Kollel to have Rav Berzan with us tonight. And the topic is addressing issues in the Rabbanus and Kiruv from a halachic point of view. And that this topic we have not taken up this year, so it's a very important topic, addressing some of the halachic considerations when it comes to Kiruv and issues in Rabbanus.
Okay, thank you, Rabbi Goldschneider. Thank you so much. What I want to discuss with you is in Yoredeya Simon Kuf Nun Aleph. And it's all based on two sugyas. One sugya is in Avodah Zarah, Daf Vav Amid Beis, and the other is in Shabbos, at the beginning of Shabbos, on Daf Gimel Amid Aleph. And what's common to both these sugyas is what's called Lifnei Ivel Ositei Michshal. So let's start with the sugya in Avodah Zarah. We're talking about a Nazir, and you are not a Nazir, but you want to be Moshit Kos Yayin LeNazir. The Gemara says that if you give a Kos Yayin to a Nazir, you violate Lifnei Ivel. The Gemara establishes that that only applies in what's called Chad Ibra Denara, meaning that we're both on the same side. I'm sorry, it only applies in the case of Tre Ibra Denara. We're on two sides of the river, which means that the Nazir has no access to the Yayin. I facilitate the ability for the Nazir to drink the Yayin. That's called Tre Ibra Denara. If on the other hand, Chad Ibra Denara, meaning that the Nazir can just as easily pick up the Kos Yayin on his own, then I didn't make it possible for him to drink the Kos Yayin. He could have done it on his own, and that's not Lifnei Iver. That's one sugya, and that's in Avodah Zarah Daf Vav Amid Beis. Then we get to the sugya in Shabbos. The sugya in Shabbos starts with the Mishnah Daf Beis. It's the case where there's an Ani and a Balabayas. The Ani stretches his hand inside, or the Balabayas puts his hand inside. All the different various cases there of Meleches Hotzah. And the Rishonim there discuss Lifnei Iver. When I make it possible for you to take the object from one Rishus to the other, then I'm in violation of Lifnei Iver. And how does this introduction help us understand the issues of Kiruv? One of the basic issues of Kiruv, and it comes up all the time, is feeding a guest. If let's say you want to be makar of somebody, you want to invite him to your house, you want to offer him food, he's not going to make a bracha. Let's assume. If he really knows nothing, he's going to be drinking or eating without a bracha. And we have a sugya at the beginning of Ketzim Avarchim. Also, Liyodim Lehenos Men Olam Azeb Lo Bracha. We have to make a bracha to be Matir Achil. Otherwise, it's an Isur Me'il. Now, if I'm offering him to eat, knowing full well up front that he is going to eat without a bracha, I am in violation of Lifnei Iver. But at this point, are we dealing with a Lifnei Iver of Tre Ibra Denari or Chad Ibra Denari? Meaning, would he in any event eat without a bracha, or am I setting it up that he should eat without a bracha? What would you say? It's Chad Ibra Denari, because if I weren't going to give him to eat, he has plenty of food to eat, and he won't make a bracha in any event. It's not because I offered him food that therefore he's going to be eating without a bracha. And I'll just give you a minute to introduce the topic for tonight. The second issue is inviting someone who's not observant, or as Rav Kook, the chief rabbi of Palestine, used to say, not yet observant, right? But he is going to drive to my house on Shabbos. I know he's going to drive to my house on Shabbos. Again, there are all sorts of scenarios and variations, but this particular scenario is, I know he's going to drive on Shabbos. Would that be a violation of Lifnei Iver? And you know, I don't have to tell you this, that one of the most important effective methods of Kiruv is inviting someone for a Shabbos meal. If you take a look, for example, online, you look at an internet site of Eish HaTorah, you'll see all the stories about Bali Tshuva, who will tell you that the most profound experience that they had, that brought them to even consider becoming a Bali Tshuva, is a Shabbos meal. You know, you want to share with them the beauty of a Shabbos, and you want to show them that you're normal, and you have a family life, and you sing, and so forth and so on. It's a fabulous opportunity. But the issue is, if he's going to drive to shul on Shabbos, then you are facilitating his violation of Shabbos. Go ahead, you wanted to ask me a question. I don't know any names here, so what is your name?
Tzvi Goldstein.
Tzvi? Yeah, what did you want to say, Tzvi?
In the Nazir case, where you're Moshe Lokos Yayin, it's not like that bottle of wine is the only one in the entire world. Even someone has other bottles on his side of the river also. It's just for him to access this one bottle.
So that's interesting. That's interesting. Let's hold on for that for one more minute, Tzvi. We'll probably get to that within the next few minutes when I make my opening point here. Yeah, any other questions before? Yeah, what is your name?
Binyamin. There could be, even though there's no flavor, there could be an Isser of Messiah.
Oh, excellent. Now you've gotten to my main point for tonight. What happens in the case of Chad Ibra Denara, where the person could violate and will violate the Isser in any event? So we said there's no Lifnei Iver in that case. The Yayin is there, it's accessible. I just bring Moshe Yayin, that's not called Lifnei Iver. So Tosus says in Masechta Avodah Zarah that even though there's no Isser of Lifnei Iver, that's only on a Doraisa level. But in terms of whether you're allowed to do it l'chatchila, in other words, even though he would have eventually violated these, but you're making it easier for him, you're in a sense being misayea. Tosa says that's osur. That's being misayea li ovrei avera. So that's going to be my topic for tonight. This is all codified in Shulchan Aruch, in Yoredei Kufnun Aleph, and there the Shulchan Aruch writes that there's an isur of Misayel Ovrei Avera. So what we want to study tonight is Misayel Ovrei Avera. When does it apply? Why does it apply? And in our case, would there be a problem of being Misayel Ovrei Avera? When I invite him for Shabbos, or when I give him food to eat, in the first case I know he's going to violate the Shabbos, in the second case I know he's going to eat without a bracha. This is common ground for Kiruv work, and I hope all of you will get involved. A little bit later on, we'll discuss, you know, what Kiruv is all about and how significant it is, and what mitzvahs and what's the mechayev. But first, we got to get by this, because this is a real issue. It's going to come up all the time. Now, the Shach makes the following comment. There seems to be a contradiction in Tosfos. Tosfos talks about the Sugin Avodah Zarah. The Sugin Avodah Zarah means selling objects to a guy, to an idol worshiper, and he's going to use it for idol worship, which is one of the violations of Bnei Noach. And that's called Lifnei Iver. There, Tosfos seems to assume that if there's no Trey Ibra Denara, if it's Chad Ibra Denara, then you're allowed to. There's no Issa whatsoever. He doesn't introduce the concept of Misayel Ovrei Avera. Elsewhere, however, Tosis talks about Misayel Ovrei Avera. So the Shach wants to say the following. That Misayel Ovrei Avera is Asur with a Kal V'chomer. In other words, what's the basis, the source for Misayel as an Isur? He says because Adam shechote atamtsuva lahafrisho mi iser. He says, if you're mitzuvah lafrish al mi'isr, if you have to separate him and beat him up so that he doesn't violate an isr, kal v'chomer, how much more so that you're not allowed to be misayeh? Says the Shach, that halacha, which is the source, the basis for isr misayeh, which is lafrish al mi'isura, that only applies to a Yisrael, but not to a goy, and not to a mumar. Okay, we're going to get back to the word mumar, because that's going to be a key word here. According to the Shach's presentation, we'll have to see what the Shach has in mind here. If you're involved in being Messiah with a guy, like for example, the case I gave you before where you're selling some sort of tree that he's going to worship, or self will be part of his takrofa samodazar, that's not awesome. Why? Because if it's Chad Ibra Denara, he has other ways of getting the tree, even though you're being Messiah, there's no Isra Messiah vis-a-vis a guy. Masha Enkein, in a case of a Yisrael, there you have a problem of misayeah. Now the Shach adds to the word akum, a mumar. Now, what we want to understand at this particular point is, the classic case of a mumar is a machal Shabbos b'farhesya. If we classify non-religious Jews as mumar, then we can simply solve that problem even before we get to, you know, we don't have to even round the bases. You know, as soon as you start pitching the ball, I have a simple solution. If the Shach is saying, let's get all the premises, that the basis of Tosfos to formulate this Issur, which is codified in the Shulchan Aruch, of Osur L'Sayeh Al Ovrei Avera, is based on the halacha of Mitzuvin Lafrisho. That's premise number one. Premise number two is Mitzuvin Lafrisho only applies vis-a-vis Yisrael. It doesn't apply vis-a-vis an Akum. That's premise number two. Premise number three, the Shach adds Mumar to the list. Mumar has the same din as Akum. And if that be the case, now we can add our own premise. That if we assume that since a non-religious Jew is going to be Machal Shabbos, and even if you don't invite him, he'll drive on Shabbos, then that's not called Misayeh, because he has a din of a Mumar, and a Mumar has a din of an Akum. Does anybody have a problem with classifying a non-religious Jew as a Mumar? Anybody? What is his name?
Yeah, my name is Simon.
Simon?
Yeah, they just have, but before we get to that, could you clarify Chad Ibra Denara and how that...
Chad Ibra Denara means that even if you don't present the Kos Yayin to him, he'll have ways of getting the Kos Yayin. He doesn't have a raft to travel over the river, but he can find a Kos Yayin somewhere in his close vicinity. Does anybody have a... I'm just curious. I'm asking a sort of like a shoot from the hip kind of thing. Does anybody have a problem with classifying our non-religious Jews, non-observant Jews, as a mumar? Yeah?
Shouldn't it depend on whether he's a mumar lachas or a mumar teo?
Like, very different. Okay, I'm close, but I was thinking of a different concept, David.
I was just going to say, yeah, they're not doing it on purpose.
They're not doing it on purpose. What else?
Say the chazish have a problem with it. Doesn't he say that politicians...
Oh, excellent. That's what I wanted to hear from you. Because this is such a key concept.
What did he say?
Tinok Shenishma. I can write it on the blackboard if you want. I'm not embarrassed to do that. Just let me know. Tinok Shenishma. Now, Tinok Shenishma literally means a child that was taken into captivity at a very young age, was not exposed to Jewish life at all, has no clue of Jewish observance, and he's in a different category. The Rambam says, with regard to a Tinok Shenishma, that we don't treat that person as a Rasha, as an evildoer, but rather we treat him with Chiba and Kishrei Ava. We have to love such a person. So again, just to review my point here, I thought that maybe based on the Shach, we could have a simple solution to that problem. There's no Misayel Ovri Avera because Ein Bezdin Mitzuvin Lafrisho. And why is there no Bezdin Mitzuvin Lafrisho in this case? Because even though he's not an Akum, he has the same din as an Akum insofar as he is a Mumar. And the Shach says explicitly that this din applies to a Mumar. But the reason I'm rejecting this is because I doubt if anyone today would be classified as a Mumar if he didn't get any Jewish education. Now again, you could talk today about a Shona Uparish, you know, Porish, that someone who was brought up as a religious Jew and then he decided that he wants to chuck it all, you know, that you could talk about. Maybe he would have the din of a Mumar if he's Machal Shabbos from Far Hesia. But that's not really so relevant to my discussion. I'll tell you why. Because I want to talk to you about what I call classic Kiruv, meaning going out to a college campus and meeting a Jew who's basically like a Jew in name only. Or even here in Israel, you talk about, I hate to use the word, but chilonim, and your average chiloni knows nothing. Nothing. I'll just, you know, tell you a little anecdote on the side here. My brother Hananya, I don't know if anybody knows him here, my brother was once part of a group of March of the Living, and they visited a synagogue in Poland. And one of the participants was an Israeli girl who moved to America when she was a teenager, and she came on this group, and she told my brother that she had never seen the inside of a synagogue. So we talk about this, you know, for those who remember the Soviet Union, all of a sudden, you know, that they you know, Jews were denied Jewish education for 70 years. But here in Israel, the situation is not that much better. And your average Israeli has many, many misconceptions, if any conceptions at all. So if I invite an Israeli, and I know that this person is going to come to my table on Shabbos by driving, can I say, well, that person, that Israeli, is a mumar, and therefore has the same status as an akum insofar as this person is Machal Shabbos for us.
First of all, I don't know. What
is your name? You
Scott,
look so familiar.
Yeah, Scott Alexander. We've met before.
Oh, okay.
First of all, I don't know what the definition of a mumar is.
Well, let's take the Mechal Shabbos Befar Hesi. I think that would be a...
What is that?
Mechal Shabbos Befar openly violates the Shabbos. In other words, he's not embarrassed about it, you know. Yeah. That would be a classical case.
Okay, so what I'm going to say is that there's actually, these days, there's another category. You've got the laft Jew who...
The what Jew?
The laft Jew, the one who grew up from but went away from it.
Right.
Not talking about that. And you've got the Tino...
Tino Shinishba, who knows nothing.
Right. But these days, you've got, like in my family, for example, I have relatives who know very well that I'm following the Mahalit, that they know that there is something out there. They're willfully choosing to ignore it and not to learn.
Excellent, Scott. So everybody here is ahead of me by one step. I'm a little behind. That's the way it is. But I was going to suggest what Scott suggests now. A tinok shenishba, arguably, is a tinok who knows nothing. He's been brought up as a Christian, for example. That's not what we're talking about today, my friends. You're talking about the average chiloni here in Israel. I'm not sure, again, it'll apply to your average chiloni in America. It probably does, but let's take the average chiloni in Israel. That person knows about Shabbos. Again, they may not know the details of Shabbos. They certainly know that religious Jews, insofar as they're committed to the Torah, the Holy Torah, do not drive on Shabbos. That they know of. So it's a little bit of a stretch to call them a tinok shenishba. Now again, on one side of the equation, the last thing I want you to walk out of here is to say that every non-observant Jew who violates the Shabbos publicly is a mumar. I don't know if I want you to walk out with that. But I don't think that we can simply write off the shach. What do I mean by write off the shach? In other words, I'm going to argue here, as I think Scott would argue, that there is a leg to stand on, that the shach would apply, that there's no misayel over avera in the case of a non-observant Jew who knows about Shabbos, who understands that according to the Torah, they may not believe in the Torah, that's a different issue, but that according to the Torah, you're not allowed to drive on Shabbos. They know that. In fact, if they don't know it, as you'll see as the story develops, they're going to know it when you invite them. Because you're going to have to tell them not to drive on Shabbos to get to your house. That's going to be a precondition in this whole heter that I'm trying to build up. Did you want to say something? Yeah. What is your name?
David Corbu.
David.
Isn't it a lot to ask for someone who wasn't raised to to find Shabbos important. Maybe the second that they hear and understand what the concept of Shabbos is, just to be like heavenly and supposed to keep Shabbos.
I hear your question, Dave. So now we come to the following chakira. You know, this is really the issue here. The issue is it enough that they know that there's Shabbos and they realize that in the Torah, you know, you're not allowed to drive on Shabbos? Does that already put them in a category of mumar? Or do we have to go way beyond that? They've got to get an education. They don't know what the Torah is all about. They don't know what Judaism is all about. They don't know what Shabbos is all about, for sure. So we have this real gray area here. The reason I'm mentioning to you the Shach at the outset is because I honestly believe that the Shach could be a very important piece of this puzzle. I'm not willing to rely on the Shach and say that I'm going to allow you to do all these things and invite them and feed them and so forth based on the Shach. I'm not going to tell you that every non-observant Jew is a mumar and therefore there's no Issa to be Messiah. That far I'm not going to go. But I definitely think that one could argue that the broader concept of a Mechal Shabbos Befarhesya might apply. And if that does apply, we can at least use the Shach somewhere in the picture that I want to paint before you as what we call a sniff. Are you familiar with that word? The poskim always talk about yesh sniff, lahatir. In other words, it's here, in halacha, we don't work with the equation of 0 plus 0 equals 0. It doesn't work like that. Sometimes 0 plus 0 plus 0 equals 1 in psak halacha. I mean, when you put together a few snifim, you know, you can possibly come up with a heter. So give me, Rabosa, a few more minutes, and then I'll answer questions, because I'm afraid if I don't present to you a little bit of the package, we won't get to first base. So let me just present to you the Dougal Mirvava. The Dougal Mirvava is the super commentary on the Shach, and he says the following. Afal Pishi Yisrael Chata, Adayin Yisrael Hu. Even after a Jew sins, he's still a Yisrael. Ella. So what does the Shach mean? He says, "Ein anu mitzuvim lahafrish min achet, eles hashogeg, mashenke misha over b'mezid, ein anu mitzuvim lahafrisho, v'kavonas hashach he shemumar hu vaday mezid." Let me try to embellish the Dougal Mirvava in my own language, and I hope I'm giving it over in the way that he would be happy, in the accurate way. He's saying that when the Shach talks about Mumar, and he's saying that Mumar has the din of an Akum, and there's no Iser of Messiah, what the Shach really means here, Mumar is just that catchphrase, it's a way of expressing and conveying the message of Mezid. Mezid means the Mumar is not interested in what you're going to tell him. So you're going to gain absolutely nothing by trying to be mafresh him from Iser. Unless, again, you can physically beat him up and send him to a jail. That's something different. And therefore, if the Shach is saying that I drop the Iser of Messiah because this person is amazing, and there's no chiv to be mafresh mina Iser, someone who's amazing. He's deliberately, you know, l'shem lachis, like you said before, you know, l'shem mitzvah, he wants to violate the Torah. I can't be mafresh such a person from it. He said, I'm not even chayiv to be mafresh in Iser. And if that be the case, I hardly doubt if we can classify a non-religious Jew as amazing. Then again, you may say to me, well, he's not a Tinok Shanishpa in the classic sense. He's not someone who was brought up without any knowledge of what Shabbos is all about. And you've told him that he shouldn't drive on Shabbos. But nevertheless, he's not amazing. He's not doing it because, you know, he wants to violate the Torah. He doesn't know even enough about the Torah. He certainly has no appreciation for the Torah. So if we take the Dougal Mirvava as an embellishment to the Shach, I think we have to drop the ball on the Shach. We're going to have to find another basis for removing the Iser of being Messiah over Evreya. The Shach's Mumar is not at all applicable to our non-observant Jew if we equate and identify a Mumar as someone who is amazed. This is not a case of amazed. This is a case of a shogeg. Yeah, please.
I don't remember saying this specifically in the Messiah, or
he's explaining the Shach. The Shach is talking about Messiah. The Shach says that Messiah is based on the fact that you're Mitzuvah Lafrisho. If you're Mitzuvah Lafrisho Kolshke, and you can't be Messiah, with the exception of an Akum, and that's the toast over there in Avodah Zorah. And now he adds Mumar. So the Dogma of Vavra says, you know what the Shach has in mind when he says Mumar? He has in mind someone who's amazed. If you try to talk him out of what he's doing, he's gonna fight you tooth and nail. He's amazing.
He's gonna say this also, like
could be. Very possibly. I mean, I can't know for sure, but I think that's something that we should really consider.
Because the svara like applies specifically to Mistaya.
Right. It's a how far do we want to go with the svara? Yeah. Okay. Now, I just want to mention in passing that one of the great dayanim in Tel Aviv, his name is Rav Avram Sherman, wrote an article in a journal I'm sure you're all familiar with, it called Tchumin, on Yachaseinu Yehudim Sheinam Shomrei Mitzvot. And in that article, he says that our irreligious Jews are Atinok Shenishpa. And he says that even though they were exposed to some element of knowledge about Yiddishkeit, there's no way that it could counterbalance the brainwashing, so to speak, that all their brains that have been washed since they're 0 years old. You don't have enough of a counterpart here to weigh on the scales, you know, the education that we could give him now and tell him about Shabbos keneged all the brainwashing that he's had since he's grown up, and add to that some of the negative press that we get here in Israel. So therefore, Rav Avram Sherman says that our yachas, our relationship to a Jew that's not Shomer Torah Mitzvot, is not that of a yachas to a mumar, it's yachas to a Tinok Shenishpa. The Rambam says that when it comes to Tinok Shenishpa, we should have a sense of Ava. So in a sense, imagine if I have an Ava towards a non-religious Jew, am I going to be Misayel over Avera? Do I want to help him out to do an Avera? You know, it's one thing if you tell me that he's an absolute Mumar, but if you're talking about a Tinok Shenishba, this is one of the most breakthrough articles on this topic about our relationship to a non-religious Jew, this Rabbi Avram Sherman. It's a beautiful article. If you get a chance, I'm sorry I didn't photocopy, if you can get it online probably, but he says that our non-religious Jew has the status of a Tinok Shenishba. So what I'm saying now is that, you know, if you would ask me, could I feed non-kosher food to an irreligious Jew? The answer is posh, that you can't do such a thing. Even though he could go down the block and find his cheeseburgers, so it's definitely chad ibra denaro, but I'm being misayel over avera. Do I want to say, well, you know what, he doesn't know any better. So he doesn't know any better, so I don't give him non-kosher food. And therefore, I think we're going to have to find, if we want to be lenient, and as I say, there's a tremendous push to want to be lenient here, because the whole enterprise of Kiruv really depends upon this. I'm exaggerating, but not by much. I'm not trying to be overly dramatic. You really have to invite a person to your Shabbos table. And even if he's going to... So I don't know that we can come up with a heta based on the Shach, unless we want to assume that the irreligious Jews today have a din of a mumar, and I think that's far-fetched. But what I want to share with you is Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. This is very, very famous. If you want to look it up, it's in his Sefer, Mincha Shlomo, which is Chelik Aleph Simon Lamed He. And he addresses our question straight on. And he says the following. What happens if Reuven is about to eat something that's awesome? Let's say non-kosher food. And that food is an Iser Chamur. But you can switch it, I don't know, with his knowledge, maybe without his knowledge, and give him something that's an Iser Kal. Would you be allowed to do so? Again, you're taking something that's Aser Bachila and you're giving it to him. You're not feeding him. But what you did was you switched something that was an Iser Kares, let's say, with an Iser Lah, for whatever the case may be. Now, again, if you look at it very superficially, the answer should be it's awesome, because you have no right, halachically, to actively feed him something that's awesome. So Shlomo Zalman says it's mutter. Why? He makes the distinction between what's called lehachshil and lehatzil. He says, if you want to trip up somebody and make sure that he violates an aver, that's called lahachshil, lahachshilo be'isur. That for sure is prohibited. But this is not an act of lahachshilo. He's about to eat something that's osur be'isur chomor, and you're swapping it with an isur kal. That's called lahatzilo. This reminds me of, just by sheer association, of a famous issue about whether you're allowed to, you know, in war situations, let's say the hand grenade is coming into your bunker, and it's about to hit you and some of your chayalim, but there are a bunch of chayalim on the other side of the bunker. You're allowed to deflect it. So pashtus, that's an act of ritzicha. If you deflect the bunk, you know, the hand grenade, you know, to go to the other side. So some of the posts want to say, no, that's not an act of ritzicha. It's an act of hatzol. You're saving yourself, you know, and your buddies. Others say it depends on the numbers, and so it's a very complicated issue. But anyway, getting back to Rav Shlomo Zalman, he says that this is not an act of lahachshil, this is an act of lahatzil. So what does he want to conclude? He wants to say the following, that if you don't feed this guest of yours, then he's going to be very hurt. And Rav Shlomo Zalman wants to go as far as to say that he might come to sinna. Now, I don't think Rav Shlomo Zalman means at that moment, because, you know, you didn't feed him because you don't want him to eat without a bracha, that he becomes a son of Yisrael. I don't think he means that. But if that's going to be the policy, that we don't give food to non-religious Jews because they're not going to make a bracha, says Rav Shlomo Zalman, that's going to lead to lotisna es achicha bilvavecha. And he says the following: eating without a bracha is an isa derabanan. There's nowhere in the Torah that we'll find it. Just the Gemara says osa lehenos ve'olam azeb lo bracha, but that isa is only derabanan. But the isa of lotisna achicha bilvavecha, because he resents that you didn't feed him, that's an isa doraisa. So now you have the following choices. You can either not feed him and he'll violate an Issa d'oraisa lotisna, or you can feed him and he'll violate an Issa d'rabbanan of achila below bracha. Better to feed him. And that's like the case where instead of his eating X, which is an Issa chomer, you feed him Y, which is an Issa kal. It's an act of hatsala and not an act of lahachshilo.
Isn't that more like hatish kishis?
Well, no, that sugya is where you're violating an avera for the sake of someone else. But what I'm saying is, I'm not going to violate an avera at all, because I'm going to save him from a worse violation. Saving him from a worse violation is not an iser of misayel over avera. Because adarabah, in the final netto, what it happens is, I'm sparing him from a worse avera. Now, I'll tell you, Rabosai, honestly, again, you know, Shlomo Zalman doesn't need my okay, but I have a lot of problems with this. I don't really chap it too well. I'm telling it over to you because in the classic literature on Kiruv, in all the articles, everybody and their uncle quotes this truth of Shlomo Zalman. But I just have to tell you, I'm a little uncomfortable with that. I'll tell you why. You know, it's one thing when, imagine this is an Issur Chomer, right? The man has it in his hands, you know, he's about to eat it, and I swap it with an Issur Kal. That's one thing. That's called mizuman. I'll explain what I mean. But to say that I'm allowed to feed him without a bracha because it's going to cause sinah, that's not mizuman lefanav. I'll give you an example of what I have in mind. You know, the issue, which was a tremendous controversy back 2.5 centuries ago, of autopsies. So the Noda Behuda took the stand. It was a landmark tshuva. And he said the following, that if there's a cholev, there's another person who's right now in front of you, mizuman lefanecha, and he's suffering from the same disease, then you're allowed to cut up the cadaver to learn and possibly save a life. But if you're going to learn for medical science, you know, because somewhere, this man died of a rare disease, and, you know, somewhere in the next two centuries, you know, somebody will contract that same disease, and therefore I want to do a cadaver, I want to do an autopsy in order to learn about that disease. That, he said, that's not called pikuach nefesh. Pikuach nefesh means it's mezuman lefanecha. It's got to be right in front of you. And this is one of the major issues in autopsies for medical students. Again, please, don't get the wrong impression. This is not about, and my lecture tonight is not about autopsies. I'm just giving you a, what we call in Yiddish a beispiel, you know, an equation, just an analogy, that the halacha doesn't look down the line, you know, and say, well, what's going to be at the end of this trail? You know, there's a chadgadya here, and there's a domino theory, and A is going to lead to B, and B is going to lead to C. The halacha wants to see, to be matir and iser, something right now that's going on. You know, this non-religious Jew is involved in sinah, and I can spare him from the sinah by feeding him. Okay, that might be an argument. But to say that because I don't feed him, you know, down the line he's going to resent it and he's going to hate me, and therefore I have to save him from a worse Easter of sinah, that to me is a bit of a stretch. What does he say?
Sammy.
Hi, Sammy.
So, and I just, from what you said, is that we're inviting him to our house on Shabbos with the hope that he's going to one day keep Shabbos. Right. That, the halacha doesn't do that as a consideration. We're not going down the line.
I want to get to that. I'm just saying that the way that Rav Shlomo Zalman formulates the heter, that what I'm doing is I'm not being misayeh, but rather I'm being matzil him. Where's the hatzolah? I don't see the hatzolah, at least not in front of my eyes. Now again, we'll talk about Shabbos, and maybe it's a hatzolah for Shabbos, but I'm saying the hatzolah for lo tisna sachicha bilvavecha, that's a bit of a stretch. Again, I it's not fair because Ein Meshivin is Harish Shalom B'Fanav. Like, you know, maybe if Rav Shlomo Zalman was here, he would smash me to smithereens. But I'm just telling you, you know, since Rabbi Goldstein invited me to give the Shia tonight, I'm just telling you what I feel about this psak. What is he name?
Ilan Brownstein.
Yeah, Ilan, nice to see you.
With with giving someone a piece of food, so the situation is right there, meaning I'm here and the person is right in front of me,
right,
and it's going to be a direct chain reaction. When I do not give them the food, he is then directly going to perhaps hate me, as opposed to the...
If you put it that way, then you have the heter of Shlomo Zalman. Do you follow what I'm saying? If Ilan is right, that the moment I say to him, "Look, buddy, I can't feed you because you don't make a bracha," at that point he hates me. Then that's Rav Shlomo Zalman. Then it's exactly equivalent to the paradigm case of switching this for that. What is he named?
Chaim.
You look familiar, Chaim. Anyway.
I have to identify with what Ilan just said. I was thinking similarly. About someone connected that heter or Shlomo Zalman to the problem, make them feel less, you know, connected to Hashem.
Okay.
Would we extend an idea of chinuch to people that are like, you know, Ben Bias, so to speak?
Right. Maybe you can make an argument. I think you should definitely write this up and get together with Ilan. No, really, I'm not joking. This is not meant to be a facetious comment at all. I mean, I'm dead serious. Get together, take a look at the Minchas Shlomo. Again, it's Chelek Aleph, Siman Lamed Daled, and see if you can, and you could beef it up, because I found it was a little bit of a loose wire, a loose link over here. You know, there's hatred, he's going to violate Lotisto, but if you could make an argument based on that Ramban about Chinuch, or just in general about the reality, I think that would be a wonderful contribution. Because again, I'm still struggling here with Misayel over Avera. I'm not satisfied yet, not with the Shach, and not with Rav Shlomo Zalman. I'm going to try another approach. I haven't thrown in the towel yet, because I still have another few minutes. So,
the Torah, Rav Shlomo Zalman, you would still have to avoid getting yourself in the situation.
Right.
I mean, you couldn't seek out times that, well, if I'm not Misayim Miss Avera, then he'll hate me, so then I guess I'll just have to be Misayim in the Avera.
Right. No, I think he's talking about a certain ambiance, you know, a certain scenario in which you have a kesher with this person, you're trying to be makar of him. It's not that, you know, you didn't pull a guy off the street, right, and say, "Hey, I got some good food for you, but if you don't make a bracha, then, you know, starve to death." No, that's not his case.
Right.
His case is within the framework and the context of Kiruv. Here, you want to invite him to your house, and you think to yourself, wait a minute, I just invited this fellow to my house. I have to feed him, but how can I feed him? He's not going to make a bracha. Says Rav Shlomo Zalman, you're going to be defeating your purpose. Save him and spare him from a worse avir.
You should have to find all the alternatives than like inviting him over for a meal. You know, like, you just have to, like, I don't know, invite him over to hang out on Shabbos afternoon. Like, there's plenty of human interaction. They're maybe not as effective in Kiruv, but, like, there's plenty of...
So then again, you're on my team, in a sense, against these people, because you're still not so satisfied with the head of Rav Shlomo Zalman. Yes, guy.
Even if you're satisfied with the head of Rav Shlomo
Zalman.
That's a far
stretch.
To Shabbos, to Kiruv, Shabbos Kiruv. You talk about a non-Shabbos situation where somebody's over your house.
Right. So what I'm going to get to, Scott, my next, you're always one step ahead of me, which is great. My next step is going to be to ask, if I don't invite him to my house for Shabbos, what's his alternative? That's how I want to study with you right now. Okay, then? So if you give me a few more minutes, Rabbi Osai, let me present to you the following thesis. Rav Moshe Feinstein, in Igros Moshe Evan Ezer, Chelik Dalid, Simon Samach Aleph, I'm only mentioning the Maram Mokum just in case anyone wants to look it up. He says that the Iser Messiah only applies, since it's based on the Kal V'chomer from Lahafrisho Mi Iser, only applies when you have a meaningful possibility to be mafresh him from the Iser. You could be mafresh him from the Iser in case X. And therefore, how much more so should you be prohibited from feeding him, from being messiah him actively? But Lu Yitzur, he says, if you found a situation where you don't have the possibility of being mafresh him mi'isa, the man is a free agent, he's out there, he's doing what he's doing, and you can't stop that, then he says there's no basis for the isa being messiah, because that's derived from Kal V'chomer of Ato Mitzuvah Lafrisho. Mitzuvah Lafrisho means Efshel Lafrisho. And I thought that this Igros Moshe could really begin to open up a new window here in our whole sugya for tonight to allow us to invite someone, because what are you going to tell me? He's going to drive? Okay, he'll drive on Shabbos. That's not a good thing, but What's my other alternative? The man is going to drive anyway. If he's not coming to my house, and I can give you a list of other things that he's going to be doing with his time, he's driving to the movie theater, wherever he's driving to. I can't be mafresh in Me'isur. What do I have here? You know, if it was a Jewish state in the full sense, maybe I could be mafresh in Me'isur. But in our reality, in contemporary life, there's no way I could be mafresh in Me'isur. I thought that was fascinating. But let me just add one piece to the puzzle. We said until now, and this was our basic premise, and we're very much influenced by the Shach, that the basis that underlies the Iser being Mitzayel over Avera is Mitzato Mitzuvah Lafrisho. But there's another way of understanding the Iser being Mitzayel over Avera. It's an extension of Tochacha. And we'd say the following, Hocheach Tochiach Samisecha. You have to do whatever you can to influence someone in a way that he would abstain from violating that which he's enjoined from violating. And now, you're going to go ahead and be Messiah? That's antithetical to the mitzvah of Hocheach Tochiach. Everybody with me on that point? Mm-hmm. No, you didn't get that, Scott? Mm-hmm. Hocheach Tochiach means that if I see you're going on the wrong path, my obligation is to try to influence you, try to inspire you to go on the right path. If that's what the Torah requires of me, that's called Hocheach Tochiach, then add how much more so should it be prohibited for me to help you violate the Torah. You know, I have to tell you and be mashpia and influence you to not to violate the Torah. Now I'm going to actively... So I thought, if that be the case, then my ultimate goal through Tochacha is to get this Jew to be observant. I'm not interested in having him violate the Shabbos. In other words, you're telling me that Messiah is the exact antithesis, right? It's antithetical to Tochacha. But supposing, in a very paradoxical way, that because he's going to drive on Shabbos, that's going to ultimately lead him, that's my plan, not to want to violate the Shabbos. He's going to love the Shabbos. And what I'm suggesting is that to base a kal v'chomer, to base your Iser here on a kal v'chomer, right? I have to tell him not to violate the Shabbos and not to drive on Shabbos. How much more so can I not invite him on Shabbos? That doesn't make any sense to me. Why? Because the only reason I can't tell him to drive on Shabbos is because hocheach tochia. But here my ultimate goal is adarab, is hocheach tochia. I'll give you another way of saying I think the same thing, but maybe even stronger. We have a principle in halacha called Kol Yisrael Arevim Zebazeh. Arvus. I'm responsible for you. And how much more so can I not be Misayela over Aver? Well, I'll tell you, buddy. I'm responsible for you, and that's exactly why I'm inviting you for Shabbos. Because I'm responsible for you, and I feel Kol Yisrael Arevim Zebazeh. And as a result, I want to find a way in which you would come to observe the Shabbos. And that's what I think is going on here. Now, there's one more piece to the puzzle that I wanted to add, and then we'll sort of wrap things up on this part of the shiur, and we'll see if we have time for the second part of the shiur. There are two tshuvas in the Achronim of 150 years ago that I think are pretty much eye to eye, and I was wondering if that could be relevant to our discussion. And again, if you're interested in writing this down, it's the Ksav Sofer in Yoredei Siman Pei Gimel, and the Meshiv Dovar, that's the Netziv Mivalojin, in Chelik Beis Simon Lamed Aleph. They both say, Shnei Neviim Misnabdi B'Sibnin Echad, based on the Sugin Shabbos Daf Gimel, that the Iser of Misayel over Aver is only B'Shas Mais Aver. In other words, the Ani is sticking out his hand, and the Usher is taking the object from his hand. There's an immediacy, and we're going to try to explain why this immediacy really is absolutely the critical element, the condition to set up the Iser of Misayel. So I was thinking to myself the following. If we say that the Iser of Misayel over Avera only applies when it's immediate, then if I call up Jack on a Tuesday, and I say, Jack, please come for a Shabbos meal 4 days from now, 3 days from now, then my Messiah here is not B'Shas Mais Avera. The Mais Avera is going to happen 3 days from now. Would this be, therefore, a way of solving our whole issue of being Messiah over Avera? And I thought this is fantastic, except for the following. If we assume that the reason why Misayel over Avera is prohibited is because I'm responsible for this Jew, and Hocheach Tochiach and Kol Yisrael Arevim Zelazeh and other rabbi, I have to be Mafreshim from Yisrael and all the other svaros that we gave, so what difference does it make whether he violates the Avera immediately or 3 days down the line? Am I less responsible for this fellow Jew simply because the Avera that he's doing is not immediately after my Messiah? So I did the act of Siyua to help and set up this Avera 3 days earlier, before the Mais Avera. Why would that undermine, or shall I say, why would that neutralize the Iser being Messiah? If I'm responsible for his well-being as a religious Jew, if I'm responsible to guide him to be an observant Jew, so what are you going to tell me? Well, he's going to violate this Iser three days down the line. What difference does that make? Just give me one more minute, and then the floor is yours, because I'm going to forget my punchline. My punchline is, I think that the Ksav Sofer and the Netziv are operating with a whole nother understanding of what Misayel over Aver is all about. And that's based on the Rambam in Pirush HaMishnayos. Now, if anybody wants to see this Rambam, you can find it in Trumas, Perek Vav, Mishnah Gimel. And the Rambam says the following: Osur l'sayeya mishum al teishes yadcha im rasha. Now, watch what goes on here. The Rambam is saying a whole new svara. I would call it a new lumbus. That why am I prohibited from being Messiah? Because if I'm being Messiah, I'm setting up the Aver itself. I become a tacit partner, a participant in the Aver. Whole new Svara. Has nothing to do with him. Until now we've been assuming it's a problem of him because I have to be Mafishim Isur, I have Hocheach Tochiach, Kol Yisrael Reivim Zel, said the Rambam has a whole new perspective that's going to, I think, generate this chiddush in the Achronim, in the poskim, about B'shas Avera. The Rambam wants to set up my Messiah as a participation in the Avera. Now I think the Ksav Sofer, the Netziv Mivalojah, makes sense. What they're saying is, you can only classify me as a Messiah in a sense that I am violating Altatius Yotzim Rasha. I'm participating in this Rishos. That's only if it's B'shas Maisa. If I do it 3 days earlier, and it's Shalom B'shas Maisa, that's not Messiah. Again, I don't believe that we paskin like this Rambam. And I don't believe that all the logic that we've said until now should go down the tubes. I honestly believe that Messiah is a problem vis-a-vis that person. And therefore, how can I invite him for Shabbos when he's going to violate Shabbos by driving? But nevertheless, as I said at the outset, we want to look for every branch, every leaf that we can grab onto. Because we need a sniff. And I think this could be a great sniff lahatir to say that there's no misayel over avera here because it's not b'shas maisa. Because I'm inviting him today and he's going to come 3 days later. Now, how would that help me with feeding him in a case where he's not going to make the bracha immediately? That I don't know. So again, just to summarize what we've been saying until now, and then I have a punchline for you. there are a few possible ways of being matir. One possible way is to say, like the shach, but then we have to assume that a non-religious Jew has the status of a mumar, and therefore if he's a mumar, he's like an akum, and if he's an akum, there's no din of bezin b'tzurim lafrisho, and therefore there's no din of misayeh. The other approach would be to say that maybe we can go with Rav Shlomo Zalman, and we're not doing an act of being machshel him, but on the contrary, being machzil him. And here I want to mention that if he doesn't come to your house for Shabbos meal, I promise you that I can give you a long list of violations of the Shabbos that he's preoccupied with. If he's driving, if he's turning on electricity in his house, if he's watching television, if he's eating non-kosher food, if he's smoking, if he's a smoker. I mean, the list just goes on and on. I mean, electricity alone is a long list. And imagine the following. I have him sitting in my house. Okay, he drove and he's going to drive back. But he's been sitting in my house for 3 hours. He hasn't violated one Melech HaShabbos for 3 hours. So if you want to talk about Rav Shlomo Zalman saying, you know, let's replace the Iser Chomer with an Iser Kal, I think you have to admit that if this fellow was not at my Shabbos table, he'd be violating a lot more Isurim of Shabbos. He'd be Mechal Shabbos almost every second of his waking hours. So that's one strong heter. And then we have the possibility of going with the Rambam Shita that Messiah is based on Altatius Yodcha Elios Rasha, and therefore, if it's Shalom B'Shas Maisa, then there's no violation. Any questions up till now? Yeah?
Doesn't Rav Moshe have a different tshuva where he talks, I guess, more about this Messiah?
Yeah, I think on this issue himself, he's very, very hesitant.
Right.
Very, very machmir. Okay. But again, if you take the approach of Rav Moshe that in the tshuva that I told you about in Eben Ezer, that the Isur of Messiah is based on the fact that I can be Mafreshim from Isur, I can be Mafreshim, it's Efshal Lafrisho, then I think you have to admit that in our Matzav, in our Mitzvahs, there's no Efshal. So you want to be Miyashim again, this is going to can be the second article that I'm going to ask you to write. You have to write that article.
But he talks about this neighbor as an issue and Mesis as an issue.
Okay, look, the bottom line is that when you tell a non-religious Jew to drive on Shabbos, again, you don't tell him to drive on Shabbos, but you know very well he's going to drive. I mean, that Rav Moshe is bothered because what's happening here is you're being mezalzel in Kedusha Shabbos. He has to be your invitee, is that how you say it in English? You know, the person you're inviting, he has to be so sensitive to understand that you're not being mezalzel in Shabbos by allowing him to come by car, but on the contrary, you're doing it for the ultimate goal of observing the Shabbos. You know, if he doesn't understand that, then he's thinking to himself, hey, this rabbi, let's say, to a non-religious Jew, everyone here is a rabbi. I don't know if everyone here got his smicha yet, but Sky, even you're a rabbi. I don't know if you got smicha yet, but you're a rabbi for this purpose. If you invite this guy for a Shabbos meal, he thinks you're the rabbi. And you told him that it's okay for him to drive on Shabbos? you know that, you know what he thinks in his mind? Where is Shabbos on your hierarchy of values? You know what I'm saying? So the inhibition here, or the opposite approach here, which is Rav Moshe's approach, who's very hesitant to allow you to invite someone who's going to drive on Shabbos. That approach says, you know what? Find a different way of being makarif him. Invite him for a meal during the week. Even the poskim who are mekil, and I'm about to hit you with one of the poskim who's mekil, even they say you have to tell him not to drive, and you have to tell him, you know, to come before Shabbos, and he says you should start your meal at Plag HaMincha, you know, 3 hours before Shabbos, and he tells you to invite them, you know, this. So the poskim asks, what happens if you live with your wife in a single bedroom apartment, one bedroom? So you're going to tell him, you know what, you don't have to drive home for Shabbos, we got a bed for you. So the poskim say, would you not give up your own bed in order to prevent someone from being Mechal Shabbos? So you have to invite him and say, stay over for the entire Shabbos. You'll have him for 3 meals, you know, as soon as Shabbos. That's going to be. So I just wanted to share with you, I meant to photocopy with you one page. Maybe someone could, I don't know if we have access to a photocopy machine. But I have a very interesting page from the Minchas Osher. That's Rav Osher Zelig Weiss. And he's writing to Rav David Leibovitz from Palo Alto, California. I thought I knew everyone in Palo Alto, but I don't know who Rav David Leibovitz is. You know, I was in Palo Alto. Maybe I met him. I don't know. I met a lot of people over there who were involved in Kiru. And Kvodo Sha'al, this is Rav Osher Weiss responding to the rabbi from California. He's saying, Ha'im b'misgeret avodas ha'kodesh al kiruv mutal hazmin tzeirim toim. Toim means they're, you know, they don't know anything about Shabbos. L'sudas Shabbos kodesh al menat lashpi alehem me'or kedushas ha'Shabbos v'nire shakol l'fi ha'inyan. There's no one set answer. Michad gisa also lanu lahakel rosh b'kedusha Shabbos. You can't be making on kedusha Shabbos and say, you know, okay, take a cab over or drive over. Meida gisa matzui ma'od shezu ha'efsharut ha'yichida lashpi alehem. This is your last ditch effort. Halo kol yemot hashana trudim heim b'avodasim v'limudam. Right, so this non-religious Jew that you want to invite over during the week, he works late hours, he can't come, he's exhausted when he gets home, he's a student and he has work to do at night. Chak v'Shabbat, on Saturday, we'll call it, right? Panui litareach. And then he goes on and on to say that lefi ani yisdaiti yesh makom lahakel. If there's no other option and you can't get this guy to come to your house on any other day, but again, you see how inhibited he is about the whole thing. He's not just, you know, saying, oh, it's not a problem, it's not an issue, invite him for a Shabbos meal. That's not his approach. He's saying, if all things are equal, don't be mezalzel on Shabbos by allowing him to drive. But if there's no other option, yesh makom lahakel. And he says, tchila first, this is first condition, yesh lahaftzir ba'oreach, Sheyisharu called Shabbos, that he should stay for the entire balance of Shabbos. Yesh lidog lahem l'mokom lino, you have to make sure that you have a place for them to sleep. La'biya b'fnehem, you have to express in their presence et tzarenu, right? If the tzar that you're feeling, if he's only going to come for one seuda and he's going to drive there on Shabbos. Ach, in b'chol zot hu yachlit, you know, you let your guest decide. Shehu yagia toch kidei chil Shabbos yesh lekarvo v'yesh l'shatif oto besudoso, but it should be his decision. You should try as much as you can to set it up that he would not violate the Shabbos. And then he says, kasher lo medubar bazmana ishit el bazmana klalit l'tzibur harachav yesh lo dial efshagut liruach male b'shvay. He says you have to be super super makpid in a case where you're inviting in front of like a group, you know, you get up in front of a community and you say, anybody wants to come for a Shabbos meal, we have one organized. He wants you to be extremely careful in that case, because it's already, it's Parfarhesia, to make sure that you make the point that this is a Shabbos, you know, this is a Shabbos opportunity, and you'll have a wonderful welcome, and you'll be we're going to organize your entire Shabbos. So that's kedai to photocopy. You should have this in your. Now in the what do I have left? About 8 minutes. So in the 8 minutes that we have left, I just want to talk to you about Kiruv. Now everything I say, you know, it's just a chazara, but it's very important to review this. The statistics are absolutely horrible. You're talking about intermarriage rates that are beyond comprehension. You're talking about Jews who know nothing. You're talking about Jews who convert to other religions. I mean, there was a census that was done years ago, and the numbers were just hair-raising. I mean, you can't begin to imagine what's going on. In one city, and I'm going back a decade, they were talking about 90% intermarriage. Now my son, Menachem, I don't know if any of you know him, he lives up in Carmel. He was in Portland, Oregon for a year doing Kiruv. Anyone here from Portland?
Yeah, I know.
You know Menachem?
I've been to his house.
Oh, so do you know Leanne? Do you know Leanne? I forget her last name.
Yeah.
Silverberg. So Leanne tells me the story, and guys, you'll tell me if this is accurate. She says that in NCSY, in Portland, again, we're going back 10 years, so maybe things have changed. They would have an event once a month with pizza and with coffee, what's called Starbucks, you know, the whole thing. And 40 people would show up. Now that sounds impressive, right? 40 people. But keep in mind, it's once a month. It's with pizza and coffee. Now, what Leanne tells us is the following. She lives in a neighborhood in Portland which is almost totally Jewish. They're mostly South Africans who settled in Portland, South African Jews. And she says the public school that she goes to comprises probably 4,500 Jews, 4,500 Jews. Now you talk about 40 Jews. Then she says the following, and this is what threw me for a loop. She says if any of those 40 Jews will marry Jews, it's purely coincidental. Purely by coincidence. Now again, I'm not telling you that Leanne is the expert on this, but I'm saying you hear things. Now the Chofetz Chaim has a whole book in which he talks about Kiruv and he sets up all the mitzvahs of Kiruv. I would say that the greatest mitzvah Kiruv is Lehizdamos Lo Yizbarach, meaning to imitate God, imitation of Deo. I mean, God loves us, God gives us the Torah. Why shouldn't we give the Torah? The Rambam writes that Avos Yisrael means that we have to make the name of God beloved on people, on the other people. And here, in this past summer, there was a whole business. Mishpacha magazine, Rabbi Rosenblum, wrote an article that Kiruv in America is dead. There's no Kiruv. And Mishpacha magazine was flooded by letters to object to this. Different people who are in Kiruv, I have the whole list here, I can go through it. I also once gave a lecture on this very topic about Kiruv in America on the college campuses. If anyone wants to hear it, it's on YU Torah. Just press Azari Burs on a Kiruv and it's the top lecture. So I'm not going to go through that again. I have a velta literature to read to you about is there a crisis or is there not? And there are a number of Kiruv outreach people who are talking about major impacts that they're having even as we speak on college campuses. And that's despite, you know, two major, major obstacles. One obstacle is that people today are a little bit less intellectual. They're more interested in what they call the comfort zone, and they don't want anyone, you know, penetrating into the comfort zone. It's a very free society out there in American campuses. And number two, the second issue is this BDS, because, you know, the State of Israel is no longer a great card for Kiruv in college campuses. There's so much hatred, and it's mostly Jewish hatred, and it's a terrible situation. But despite it all, we have tremendous success with Kiruv. But my thesis for you fellas today is that let's leave outreach for a moment. Let's talk about inreach. And I my heart just bleeds because of what's going on here in the State of Israel. And I met with people in different communities and they're telling me the same story. That we are losing youngsters by the droves. In one, I gave a Friday night session on going off the derech, as they call it, and one of the ladies in the audience said that she thinks that the numbers go as far as 50%. Now, again, I think she's exaggerating, and some of the people in the audience said she was. They came up with 25%, which means that if you have four children in an Orthodox family, one out of four in those circles, I'm not talking about Satma now, one out of four is going to go off the derech. And there are problems in Satma too. What do you say? He may be. But what I mean to say is that we're facing major crises here in terms of Kiru. Now, each one of you has your own goal and your own unique contribution and personality and kishronot and your abilities and your talents. But I would guess, you know, without knowing you too well, that almost all of you, if not all of you, could have a tremendous impact in staving off this issue that we're facing within the Orthodox community. And that means giving the youngsters an excitement about Yiddishkeit. The trouble is, it's just all cut and dry. They go to high schools, which, you know, sometimes force it down their throat. Here in Israel, they have what's called a bagrut. If you go to a yeshiva high school here, you have to take 5 yechidot of Talmud in order to get your bagrut, to get your accreditation for a high school diploma. Now, this requires an amazing amount of work on, and the kids realize that they're just being forced to do it. That's not the way we want to learn Torah. You know, you're learning Torah for your exams, you know, to get your high school diploma. That's not going to bring to Yiddishkeit. And there's so many influences all over the place. Whether it's in the computer or it's out of the computer, it's on the streets, whether it's Tzahal. Again, I'm you know, I served in Tzahal for 13 years, so I don't have to, I'm not embarrassed about Tzahal, but there are tremendous influences in Tzahal. And the reason why the Hesder movement was created is in order to fight against those influences, so that a yeshiva guy could learn for a year and then go to the army, then come back to the yeshiva and be in the right environment. So we're facing two major crises, two major critical issues now. One is outreach. You know, you're talking that they're saying now that Birthright is doing unbelievable work, but it's very hard now. Birthright is having real challenges getting people to sign up. And the second thing is what I call inreach. And amongst the various mitzvahs that a person can be makayim, besides Avos Yisrael, is Kvod Shamayim, is Kiddush Hashem. So I mentioned to you before that if you could get someone to stay over for Shabbos, you have to give up your own bed. Wouldn't you do that to prevent them from Chil Shabbos because of Avos Yisrael? And the answer is that I heard from my Rebbe Rav Salvechik once that the reason why in Chanukah it says that Mocher Afilu, you know, if he doesn't need an ani, a poor person, he doesn't have money to buy oil, then he has to be mocher ksuso. He has to sell the shirt off his back in order to buy oil for Ner Chanukah. So Rav Salvechik asked why, and he based on Rabbeinu Daniel Abavli with the Diyuk of the Rambam. I'm not going to go through the whole lumbus because we're not learning about Chanukah. But basically, his thesis was that the mitzvah of Ner Chanukah is the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem, and when it comes to Kiddush Hashem, there are no limits as how much money you have to spend on Kiddush Hashem and to stop and stave Chil Hashem. So if the mitzvah here is Kiddush Hashem, then money's not an issue. Again, we have to figure out how to get the community to support Kiruv. That's a different issue. My last pitch to you is the following. If we close with the following statement that Kiruv is Kiddush Hashem, then my feeling is the greatest Kiddush Hashem and the greatest method of Kiruv is a personal example. Every one of you in Mirtz Hashem will be a personality, will be a paradigm of what it means to be straight, to be honest, to be dedicated to a cause, to be selfless, to love, to respect, not to be judgmental, to go with a certain standard of Yashrus, that people around you are so attracted to the way you live, to the way you walk, to the way you speak, to the way you interact. That, I think, is the greatest Kiddush Hashem. Because when people see you, they want to imitate you. So wherever you'll be in life, in Mirtz Hashem, we'll be here, we'll be there, in Mirtz Hashem, you'll have a tremendous opportunity to be makariv. People will gravitate to you. They'll look up to you. They'll see what a paradigm you are in Mirtz Hashem of halichas, b'derech Hashem, b'yashrus, and that itself will bring about a great Kiddush Hashem, kein yiratzon. Omni.
Yeah.
If there are any people want to stay for questions, I'm here, but we daven my already, so yeah. What happens with this room now? The there's nothing officially going on here? Oh, so anybody have any comments, any questions? Any?
Till not yet. We have till 9 o'clock tomorrow morning.
Okay. Not sure if my family would appreciate that, but you know, for the sake of Kiddush Hashem, we'll do it all.